being our Christian character at home. And the reason I brought this up is I was actually had this on my mind for a while. I've been thinking about maybe a pattern, if you will, a Bible pattern. Okay. Yes. Okay, so I decided I would put a Bible pattern. Okay, so I've been thinking about a Bible pattern that I've noticed, though. And there's three particular scriptures, and these three scriptures talk about marriage and family and how we, our homes, what we do in our home, what we do on a daily basis. But as I look at those scriptures, there's something that preempts them all. And really what the scriptures that we're looking at about the family is sort of an illustration or an application or here's a way you can do this. And so that's where I want to start is, on this Bible pattern, let's play what word comes next. And let's see if we can, if this is the word you would expect that comes next on this. There are three scriptures I want to look at. One in Ephesians chapter 4 through 4:27 through 5:21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I heard, sigh of relief there. No, I won't read all of it, but let's just read a couple of scriptures, and really this sort of gets the feel for what's being taught here. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, it says, assuming that you have heard about him, I'm going to start in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, and in the righteousness, and in true righteousness and holiness. So there's the first scripture, and also I want to read Ephesians 5:1, and this is along that same line. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in the love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what we have here is put off the old self, put on the new self, and imitate Jesus. Now let's go ahead and turn to Colossians, and we'll go ahead and start reading in chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. I'll start verse 9 just to get context. Now do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in a knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. So here again we get those same two pictures is put off the old self, put on the new self, imitate Christ. Now turn with me to 1 Peter. And I want to read 1 Peter, and I'm going to read in chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And this is all in a similar context, so we'll start here. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And let's go ahead and turn over also to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in our body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So as you read through this, you see a very similar pattern in teaching. And as you go through these, you could probably put them side by side, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, because they were written at the same time and sent by the same guy. So you have Ephesians and Colossians and a very similar message there. And then in Peter, it's a different order, and maybe we're getting out of the order, but the message is very similar there. And what we see is, here's how to serve God. Here are some of the things you need to do. Here are some things to pay attention to. Don't do these things. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, it talks about don't be sexually immoral. Don't be covetous. Don't be impure. Don't be involved with impure things. But you have this whole list of here's the do's and don'ts, and here's the character of a Christian. And what word do you think would come next? You know, that's the question. That's kind of the thing that throws me off on this. Is the word I would not think comes next is you wives. But in each one of these cases, that what's come up, and I'm not talking about just the wives, but it says, you wives, you husbands, you children, you parents, you slaves, you masters, and submit to civil authority. So that's kind of the whole application in these three chapters. But that's where it starts out with, family relationships. And then the question I want to ask is, why did he go there? And why consistently go there? Why is it that's the application in all these three scriptures that kind of give us our ground game, our characteristics, the sort of where to start and what to work on as Christians? Why is the application? So as you do these things, here's an example. This is how a marriage is supposed to work. And here's children towards their parents. And here's a slave relationship to his master, a master's relationship to his slave. Why would it go there? I was asking myself that question, but there is a pattern there. There's something noticeable there. So I just want to make three points about this observation. And the first one is this a paradigm? Now, the reason I'm asking what that means, and what does that mean exactly? Is it a pattern that people have? Is it something I'm just kind of adding to it? Is this something where people are challenged? That what we tend to do? Or is it something that God says is using as an example because that's where we do it? And so let me explain that a little bit. On one hand, is he telling us to practice our Christian virtues and characteristics in our home as an example? Because it's not just limited to our homes, as we're supposed to do in all aspects of life, because that's where we tend to do it? Or is he telling us to practice our Christian virtues and characteristics in our home because that's the weak point in our existence? And that's where we struggle with it. So as I think about that, are we likely to or unlikely to neglect our Christian character in our home? And so that's really a question I want to ask. Are we likely to neglect our Christian character in our home, or are we unlikely to neglect our Christian character in our home? And as I think about that, and as you think about, well, let's just back up. I was thinking about, okay, what are some Bible stories? I could have just put a list of them. But Achan, right? Achan, when he took some of the spoils from Jericho, and he dug a hole in his tent and buried it, and the people in his house knew about that, but they hid it from everybody else. And so there's an example of doing something in your home that's unrighteous, but on the outside of your home, acting like you didn't know, and his whole family ended up struggling because of that. Another example I thought of is Ananias and Sapphira. Now, before the apostles, they were saying, oh, we're giving everything to you, but at home, what were they doing? They're holding back part of the price. And you can go through and you can say, okay, here's another example and here's another example. And what I'm saying is I think it is our paradigm where we might tend to, when in front of certain crowds, in front of certain situations, maybe do a better job at letting our Christian character shine. But then when you get back to our houses, maybe we don't do as good of a job. Maybe that's where we let things lax. Maybe that's where we tend to neglect some of the things. But there's another side to this. There's another way to look at this paradigm. Now, you see this silly, you're like, what on earth is he trying to do with that picture of a bird? Now, how many of you, raise your hand if you do not see a picture of a bird, Oh, Richard. Okay, Richard's the only one. And Chris. Chris, what do you see? I didn't hear what he said. A bunch of blur. Okay. Chris doesn't see anything. That doesn't count. Okay, I always joke with him about pulling the e-brake and letting him come forward at the end of it, but maybe he might have to. Okay, no, so everyone sees a bird, but that, the thing is that, you know, there's two sides to this thing. If we are likely not to control it at home and control it around other people, the good thing about that is we know we can exercise Christian behavior in a controlled way when we want to, right? And so what we need to do is realize we have a strength there and not make an excuse about it, but just change the way we look at things. Now, do we see a bird? No, you see, we need to learn to change our paradigm a little bit. And that's really the first point I would make is, the reality is, I think generally speaking, and I'll speak for myself, my family has seen a much uglier side of me than anyone else in this room. If I'm going to tend to snap at somebody, it will probably be Mel or my kids, but I won't tend to snap. In fact, just yesterday, I had a guy out here charging his phone, and I came outside, and he got offended by me for one reason. I really just came outside. Anyway, he was trying to pick a fight with me, and he was saying some really ugly things to me, and then as he started walking, he tried to shake my hand, but I wouldn't because he was being a little hostile, but he told me if I'd have shook his hand, he'd have pulled on me. Like, he was being antagonistic towards me. And then as he walked away, he stopped trying to offend me and started saying bad things about my wife, Mel, because she had pulled up and was going to call me because someone was outside the building and I was in my office. And then he started shouting at her, so I came out to see what was going on. But anyway, that's the situation. But the thing is, I wasn't even close to being like acting out towards the guy, because I saw what he was doing. I wasn't too worried about it. You know, it was, you can say anything you want. It's not really going to get me worked up, because he wasn't actually trying to come after me or Mel or anything. He was just using his words, and that didn't bother me. But I'll tell you what, if Mel had said some of those things to me, I would not have remained calm. Let's just put it that way. The difference is... maybe in our homes, we're not quite as disciplined as we are elsewhere. And so the first point I want to make is, as we talk about our Christian character, as we talk about imitate Christ, and as we talk about put off the old self and put on the new self, what the teachers here are saying, what Paul and Peter are saying is, start that at home. Don't start that everywhere but home, and don't let your home be the vacuum for your Christian character. What it's saying is, this is where you start. This is where we begin doing that. And so that's the first point I want to make. The first observation is, this is where we begin, is really in our home. And I think as you look at the pattern, you can see that emphasis. And as you see what we may typically do is, maybe the home is the last place we emphasize, and we need to change that about ourselves. See, it's important for us to serve God the way He asks us to. In Ephesians, and we'll look at these again, but in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of Christ. In Ephesians 5:10, it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17 says, there's two of them. The third one, you're going to have to guess at. Oh, 5:10 is learn what is pleasing to God. 5:17 is understand what the will of the Lord is. And the point is, we need to recognize when we see God is asking us to do something in a certain way. And we need to be willing to submit to it. And if you say it's really hard, yeah, it might be hard. But I know, at least for myself, I can control it, because I do. In certain situations, I can control myself. I don't get worked up, or I don't get grouchy or impatient or take things too personally, or whatever it is. I don't do that in every situation, but that tells me I can do it. And so what we need to do is learn at home, exercise that same character that you've developed in all these other situations. So that's the first thing. The next thing is, God has an expectation for us. Our Christian character is to be our character, not a decoration. And so as we talk about this, is if we're saying, well, I'm this way here and I'm this way there, that is not what God intended for us to be. He didn't intend for us to, like this gal here, to have a couple different masks, and what mask am I going to put on in this situation? That's not how God intended for us to behave as Christians. He has an expectation of us. He has an expectation for us to be sincere. The other illustration I thought about using is a termite-eaten beam, where you just see all these holes going through it and some rot on the outside. And then you start thinking about, well, that beam is supposed to be load-bearing, but because it's not sincere, because it's not sound, because it has so much eaten out of it, that beam's going to tend to break if you put a load on it. And sometimes that's what we might be, is we might be inconsistent or not the same texture throughout, not the same consistency throughout. And so we have different areas where we act different ways. But God has an expectation of us. He expects us to be sincere. He expects us to be genuine. He expects us to have our Christian character with us regardless of where we're at. And so He has an expectation of us. We're to apply our Christian virtue and attitudes as thoroughly at home as we do anywhere else. And really that's the point, is we're an example at home, the same as we're an example when we're out. Peter talks about have a good reputation among the Gentiles. And right after that, he says, subject yourself to the government, subject yourself to your master if you're a slave, and in a like manner, wives, subject yourself to your husband. And in a like manner, husbands, treat your wife right. And it goes on to say, if you don't treat your wife right, then you're going to hinder your prayers to God. Now that's a serious thing. So God has an expectation of us, and He holds us to it. And so we're to be apply our Christian virtues and attitudes as thoroughly at home as we do anywhere else. So we're to be consistent. And the third thing I would point out about this is an admonition to start. Christian reform is to start in the home and be carried to all other parts of our life. As we think about the example we're seeing again, he's like, here are the things to do. And we'll talk about, that'll be what we close. We're just going to read a few examples. Okay, here's what he's talking about. But this is also an admonition for us to start taking action. When you realize, the time to take action is when you realize there's something to do. And so God is saying, we need to start. And we need to start reforming, most importantly, in our homes. You know, as you think about just the history of God's people, you get to Abraham. In Genesis 18:19, it says, Abraham was charged to instruct his home and his family and his household in the way of the Lord, which is righteousness and justice. And so Abraham's righteousness was expected, his walk with God was expected to be carried out in his home. That was the expectation and the command. He was a father. And then you get into Deuteronomy, and it says in Deuteronomy 5, here are the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, teach these to your children. Bring your children along with you and talk to them about it. When you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, put it on, bind them on your hands. Whatever you do with your hands, let it glorify God. Whatever you do with your thoughts, let it glorify God. Anyone who enters your gates or your house, do that to the glory of God. In Colossians 3:17, which is right in this area, in Colossians 3:17, it says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's really the point. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And you know what the next verse it says? I think it's the next verse. The next verse says, wives, husbands, children. And so then right after it says, and all you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ to God. And then it says, here's how you behave in your family. And what we have is an admonition to start. We need to start doing this. If you're not doing it already, or if you're not doing it to the extent that you should, or if we're not doing it to the extent we should, then we need to get started on that. So let's go ahead and close. I want to just close by reading a few verses, because as we think about these things, is since it is a paradigm, since it is a place that a tendency that we would have, is to be out of character at home, then let's go ahead and consider a few of these verses with that on our mind. And let's consider that as we think about those things. So let's go ahead and look at the first one. Turn with me into Ephesians. Let's go ahead and read a few verses here. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:10. And try to discern. I'm going to start in 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is a verse that Mike Basinger talks about, is he said, this submitting to one another, that's what's being taught. And then he says, here's some examples of that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children. And then it says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Masters, do not abuse your slaves. And so what you see here is all these examples of submission, but that's not where it stops. We're to submit in every aspect of our life. We're to be servants. We're to be servants to each other. We're to be servants to the church. We're to be servants to our family. Jesus said, we read it this morning in Matthew 20, I believe verse 25 and on, is the one who serves the most is the greatest in the kingdom. And so Paul is just echoing that that sentiment, that teaching. And he starts with, okay, in the family, let's go and start there. And so what we see then is one thing we can do if we would like to change, to start building up our Christian character in our homes and start following God, is learning what the will of God is. Looking at Jesus. Thinking about Jesus. Understand what it is. Learn to discern, to tell the difference between what's from God, what's not from God. Learn what's righteous and what's not righteous. Learn what is light and what is darkness. And so the first thing we can do is educate ourselves by what we look at, what we think at, and what we consider as far as how we should walk. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now there's two parts to that. There's an aversion, and then there's an exposing of it, and we need to take part in both of that. And I think of that as, what am I doing? There are things I see coming that I'm to avoid, and there are things that I am doing that I'm to expose. And God says, do both of those things. In verse 20, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And just pay attention to the wording there for a moment, because as we get into Colossians, I'm going to bring this up again. It says, give thanks always. So when do you stop? Right, we don't stop giving thanks. For everything, what does that leave out? In the name of our Lord Jesus. And so remember that verse, because we're going to talk about it in a minute. So we give thanks for everything. And that's one way, is when you learn to, and this is actually something I've been thinking about. Last week, we were talking in the Proverbs and how to trust God with all your heart. And one of the things that it mentioned in there is acknowledge God in all your ways, and He'll make your paths straight. And I've been thinking about that. About acknowledging God and thinking, that's something I need to be working on. I've been trying to do that more, but thanking God is one of the ways you acknowledge Him. You know, you thank Him, you recognize, okay, God, you're working in my life. And when we, as we believe in what God does for us, you have to realize that when you pray about something, whatever comes about in regard to that, it's God's work, whether it is what you wanted it to be or the way you didn't want it to go. You have to realize you ask God about that, which puts Him in control of that. So we thank Him. And you have to realize that the breath you have. I was watching a show earlier this week, and it was about survival. And what he said is, if you don't have air, you don't think about water. If you don't have water, you don't think about food. If you don't have food, you don't think about your family and your friends. But if you have air, water, and food, then you might start thinking about the other things you don't have. And the point is that air you breathe is provided by God. That water we have in such abundance is a provision of God. The food we have from God. And those are daily blessings. But when you have those things, then we thank God for our families. We thank God for our homes. We thank God for the luxuries we have, such as vehicles and different forms of entertainment and warm houses and grocery stores. You can thank God for almost everything. And that's what Paul says to do. In everything, always, thank God through Jesus Christ. Let's go and take a look here in Colossians. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, here's some other instruction we have. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That little section there is such a powerful thing. It really tells you, it says, set your mind on the things above. And really that idea, that set, is really the idea of when you have concrete, when you first mix water in it, it's kind of liquidy. And it'll take whatever form you put it in. You put it in a sphere, it'll turn into a sphere. You put it in a flat square panel like we normally do, it'll stay that way forever. And what this says is, set your mind. Form your mind to the image of God and let it take that shape permanently. And that's the idea, is set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this world. Don't let it be conformed to those things. Don't let it set up in that condition. Think about Jesus and put your mind on those things. And that's one way. When a lot of times, we may not be setting our minds on God's things. And that's when we allow ourselves to lapse into bad attitudes or bad behaviors. And so we need to set our minds on the things above. You have to know what they are in order to set our minds on them. And so the undertone of all of this is study. You know, look at God's word, then figure out how to apply it. Let's go ahead and take a look at Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so now here is this old self and this new self. And the old self, and it talks about all the things the old self used to do. It talks about the terrible things it used to do. Then it talks about the bad attitudes and those other types of things that it used to do. And it says, put that thing away. Get rid of it. It's kind of like if you were a snake and you shed off your skin, and then you carried that skin around with you. Or maybe like if you get a cast or a Band-Aid on your arm, you got a bad cut. And then once you healed up, you just carry that Band-Aid around with you. You know, it's just kind of a gross thing to think about. And that's what Paul's talking about, is don't do that gross thing. You know, would you like to see my Band-Aid? Would you like to see a jar full of my clipped toenails or whatever, you know, you get rid of that stuff put that stuff off. And that's what Paul is saying, is put off the old self. Get rid of that gross stuff and put on the new self. Start living and start acting as somebody who has been renewed. And not just renewed, but reformed in the image of God. In the knowledge of the image of God. And so it says, put on the new self. In 3 verse 6, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdoms, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's the first thing, is let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. And I actually particularly like this scripture. It's one that I need to think about is, because I'm not a music guy, I don't tend to be a music guy, but what this says is, don't just let the words dwell in you in words. It says, let the words dwell in you, but also think about them, sing about them, encourage one another with them. Use them is really the idea. Use them, apply them, make them precious to you. And so let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And in verse 17 it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this is the one I told you to remember. What did it say about in Ephesians 5:20? I'm going to read that to you again. 5:20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. So that's what it says. Giving thanks for everything through the name of God, to God the Father through the name of our Lord Jesus. And this says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the point I want to make here is, when we pray and when we give thanks, what are we doing with that? Aren't we giving an offering to God? Aren't we offering up a prayer to God? Aren't we doing it for Him? Aren't we acknowledging Him? Aren't we speaking for Him? It's intended for God. That's the point. You're doing something that is specifically intended for God to hear. Well, in this case, it's the same language, the same thing, which means you are word or deed. You are speaking and you are acting with the intent of it being an offering to God in the name of our Lord Jesus. And what does it say? What things are we supposed to do? What words are we supposed to speak in the name of our Lord Jesus? Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do in the church building, right? Whatever you do at work. And if you go on a little bit, it says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. So it gives that in our work, in our labor, in everything we do. Who is it for? Is it for me? No. Is it for my family or for someone else to see? Or, well, who is it for? No, everything I do is in the name of the Lord Jesus. The same way I would offer a prayer, I'm going to offer my actions. And I'm going to offer my words. And I offer my interactions with people. And I'm going to offer my thanks. And so you see these three things. But in all we do, we need to keep that in mind. I'm doing this for the Lord. What manner ought I do this in? So there's the admonition. And finally, let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and we've talked about this concept, so we'll look at it briefly. I put 1 Peter 3, it should be 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so the first thing it says, long for the pure milk of the Word. And so if you want to put those things off, then do it by craving after God's Word. Going, eating it, letting it nourish your soul, and recognizing that this is the goodness, that this is part of the goodness that comes from God. In 2 verse 11, I really like this particular verse. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I just appreciate that because it's been on my mind. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And so now you see these evil intentions of our heart. They wage war against our soul. They're seeking to destroy your soul. And those are the things that do destroy your soul. And so we need to be wary of that, be on alert against the things that wage war against our soul. In 3 verse 12, it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. So there's another one that it talks about is keep your behavior excellent. And there's the application there is, well, I know I can do it in certain circumstances, but this says, let's go ahead and do it in all circumstances. Don't let people see you in a light that's going to allow them to cast accusations that stick. Now, they may cast accusations, right? Just yesterday, I had someone casting accusations at me, but they were nothing. They didn't mean anything because I have good behavior among the Gentiles, so to speak. And so, don't conduct yourself among the Gentiles honorably. But we can also say that is in every situation, conduct ourselves honorably. And then in 3:21 through 25, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body and on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What he's talking about here, and really if you go throughout, and this is what I would recommend to you, is go ahead and read Colossians 3, read Ephesians, you can start, read Ephesians 5, read 1 Peter 2 and 3, and what you're going to see there is a lot of comparisons to Jesus. It says, forgive because God forgave us. In this case, it says, look at Jesus, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile, and when he was, when they were after him, he didn't get back at them, but he patiently trusted himself in God. It talks about, don't return evil for evil, control your anger, be honest. It has all these things. And then you know what it says? In your family, do these things. And the point I'd like to make is there are times in our families when maybe we are under attack, when maybe we are being frustrated, when maybe we're being mistreated, right? That sort of thing happens. But what the admonition is bear up under it. Don't respond as if they're the one you're accountable to. And really, that's the message. Our Christian character starts in our homes and families. And what that means is when you turn the other cheek, we think about that somebody who's going to strike us that we don't know, but that's also somebody that we do know. We need to be quick to forgive. And that's with the people closest to us first. Right? You need to be patient when wronged also, be quick to admit fault. Expose wrong deeds to the light. And don't do the slanderous things. And so what it says here is, there is a Christian character that we're supposed to have. A character that is, on one side, willing to take a abuse, if you want to put it that way, willing to take harm, willing to take someone else's failure, and not respond. That's part of it. And I think as far as application in our life, in our families, that's a likely place for that to happen. Not that it should, but that's just the paradigm. On the other hand, there's a side of this where it says, when you make a mistake, fix it. Apologize. Try harder. Don't give yourself license. Don't give yourself an excuse. Don't use somebody else to justify yourself. And so there are these two sides of this coin that we're talking about, and it really weighs out to where this is our Christian character. This is what it means to imitate Christ. This is what it means to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what it means to, the last one got away from me. This is what it means to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so, as we talk about those things, our Christian character starts in our homes and our families. If there is anyone here tonight that would like to make their life right with God, if you are not a Christian and you would like to become one, Or if you are a Christian who has been struggling with sin and lost your way and you would like to recommit yourself to serving God, there's not a better time than tonight. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.